Jesus' name. Offer him praise. Glory to his name. God is good. And he's worthy to be praised. Come on, praise him. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. He's worthy of praise. Praise him. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Glory to his name. God has done too much for us not to praise his name. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He has navigated our niches and allowed us the privilege of being present and participatory in this place of praise once again. It's good to be alive. Good to be active. It's good to be in the land of the dying, on our way to the land of the living. God has done it again. He has blessed us beyond measure and beyond our worth, our deservance. And certainly we give God praise for being gracious and merciful, kind and considerate to us. How many of you know you don't deserve to be here? Usually the choir or the praise team would sing two songs, but I told them to keep you all in the crock pot. Put you on slow cook. Didn't want to microwave you. Or put you on top of the oven or in the oven. We opted to put you in the crock pot. Amen. How many of you are glad you're in the crock pot? Amen. He'll make you dawn all the way through. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God for these preachers and the persons of Reverend McCoy, Reverend Walker, Reverend Mims, Reverend Gilchrist, Reverend Skipper, Reverend Van. Thank God for these deacons and trustees who have turned our hearts and minds to God by way of devotion. Thank God for this choir or praise team that have tilled the ground, that have got you ready for the seed of God's word. Thank God for the environmental safety team. Thank God for these musicians. Amen. They sound good this morning. And thank God for them. Thank God for all of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, center men, center women, if there be any, center boys, center girls. We thank God for the privilege of worship and his word. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the day. This day you've made, we rejoice and we're glad in it. Lord, we thank you for a portion of health and strength, minds that sane, hearts fixed and stayed on thee. Thank you, dear Father, for your divine visitation, that our coming is not in vain. Father, you're God in the midst of us. You've manifested yourself, and you're going to manifest yourself even more through the preaching and teaching of your holy word. Father, I stand asking for preaching power and grace, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you're my strength, and you are my redeemer. Now, Father, I ask of you to counsel out every stratagem and scheme of the enemy, that nothing will hinder your word from going forward. Send your word as you send rain and snow from heaven. Water it the earth to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Lord, we know your word will come, and it will not return on you void, but it will accomplish all that you sent it to accomplish. Lord, I pray that you decrease me as you are increased. Less of me, more of you. Take control of this little mind and think through it. Control of my mouth and speak through it. My heart, set it ablaze, Lord, that we can burn together as your people. Burn as torches, burn as lights in the darkness of this world. Lord, I pray for your people to be restored, sinner be saved, backsliders reclaimed. I pray, Father, for you to grow us and groom us, for you add to the church as you see fit. Father, I pray and ask you to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we'll be fit vessels to be used by you. And Father, I know it by faith that when you would have finished with us, you'll still be God. We'll be your children. You'll have all the glory, Lord, and you'll bless us for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, one more time. Give God the best praise you can. Come on. Bless him. Bless him today. Come on, come on. Come on. Come on, sounds so good. Come on. If you're not praising him for yourself, praise him for someone else. As you look around, you see how good he is. You may not have a mirror now, but you can look around and see the goodness of the Lord. God is good. Revelation chapter 2. Beginning with verse 12. Listen, there's a set of keys. Someone left in the restroom. Honda keys. With a Florence. Yellow leather piece on the keys. So if these are your keys, I have them. If you don't claim the keys, I'll claim the car. All right. All right. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, and we will end our reading with verse 17. Listen, as you are locating, it is so good to see Miss Bruce. She's been on my mind. Sister Steele. Amen. Thank God for them. And good to see Reverend Van and others. We thank God for all of our senior members. Deacon McLean took me around on Friday. And it was our intention to at least go by the house and look at you through the screen door and offer prayer. And we did some houses, but we didn't get a chance to get around to all. And we'll do a better job trying to reach you and to see you. But it's so good to see you. You've been on my mind and in my heart. And so good to see you, Miss. So good to see you. So good to see Reverend Van and Sister Steele. She lost her husband on last week, but she has not ceased to be a worshiper. Amen. Congratulations to all who's celebrating anniversary. We try to highlight marriage and family. We feel that that's a part of foundation for church. And so we say congratulations to all of you. Amen. Keep plowing. Keep trying to do it for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things said he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it." Say with me, if you will, Pergamos, holding fast my name. Say again, Pergamos, holding fast my name. Come on, shout at the virtual audience, if you will, Pergamos, holding fast Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The My is capital, not Rogers' name, not Skipper's name, Gilchrist, Mims or McCoy Walker's name. Not your name, but Christ's name. Pergamos or Pergamum, a wealthy ancient city in Asia Minor. The name Pergamos or Pergamum means citadel. Translation of the Hebrew word Arman, referring to a large fortified home of a king. The term Armum referred to the massive masonry structures denoting the defense of palaces and the home of leading citizens. In other words, Pergamos or Pergamum express the fortitude of the city. It was a defense city. Pergamum, or Pergamus, was called the most illustrious city of Asia Minor. It was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. Unlike Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamus was not a seaport city. It was inland. It was fortified. Pergamus was also a literary and intellectual capital because of its extensive library, which had over 200,000 handwritten books. Not only was it literary and the intellectual capital, but it was greatly known as a center of religion, a center of pagan religion. There in Pergamus, or Pergamum, they worship gods and goddesses. All right. Even worship emperors. And God saw fit to situate a church committed to his name right in the midst of the corruption, idolatry, adulterous ways of the citizens of Pergamos. God situates his church as light in darkness. He wants us to shine in darkness. See, some of us don't have a problem with coming to church shining.
That's right.
But somewhere and sometime after the benediction, you turn your light off.
That's right. Amen. But
light don't need light. It's darkness that needs light. So God situated this church right in the midst of the corruption for the purpose of bringing about conviction and conversion to the lost. I would tell you that God's agenda, his intention, his purpose has not changed. He still wants his church, his people, to be light in darkness. Christ, he introduces himself to this church by way of saying that he is the one who has the sharp sword with two edges. This is not the first time in scripture now that the word of God is likened unto a sword with two edges. He says that I am the one who holds the word, because I am the one who is the word. Several times in scripture, the word of God is referred to as a two-edged sword. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. The anonymous Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 verse 16 said unto the churches, he says, and he has in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Two-edged sword. There's a purpose for Christ saying to the members of the church at Pergamos that he is the one that holds or has the sword with two edges. See, this sword with two edges accomplishes two purposes. It's a sword of salvation to those who receive Christ. That it cuts to save. But the same sword that cuts to save those who receive the word of God is a sword that cuts to condemn. See, if you don't receive the word and you reject the word, the same word that saves some will condemn others. See, that's why when you come to church, you get different responses. Some can be happy at the preaching of the word, but the person right next to him can be upset. Some are made glad and some are made mad. You got two responses every Sunday, every time the word is being presented. You got two responses. Some receive and others reject. He said it's a double edged. It cuts. It cuts. You know, this word cuts, when I'm studying it and meditating on it, I'll be bloody. Because it cuts. It cuts even the preacher. Pastor, it cuts. Double edged. And you know, when I'm preaching, see, the Holy Spirit will grab hold of the word and start cutting on you too. Yeah, we be bloody together. Leave church, take your clothes off, and you got all kinds of laceration where he didn't cut. But thanks be to God, he doesn't leave us cut. He'll stitch up where he cuts. Thank God that he doesn't allow us to bleed to death. He will stitch us up. He says, I am the one who has the two-edged sword. He says to this church, there are some things right about you. And I commend you for what's right about you. Christ commends the church at Pergamos for withstanding satanic attack. The work of Satan was prevalent. Idol worship all around the church. And even emperor worship. So if they would fail to worship the emperor, partake in idol worship, they were persecuted by government or persecuted by the citizens of the city. And he says, I commend you for withstanding the pressure. I commend you for holding fast despite the satanic opposition. And he gives them comfort right in the midst of their struggles. He says, I know where you live. And he attaches to it where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lived. He says, I know. Now, that brings comfort because in the midst of our struggles, it's good for us to know that he knows all things. Amen. See, when you go to God, you don't have to go to him with a list of the things you are struggling with or suffering. He already knows. He knows you're going through because he's an omniscient God. Jesus says, before you ask, he knows. But you need to ask anyway. He knows. He has all knowledge. He knows where you are. And he knows exactly what you are going through. He knows what you can handle. He knows your breaking point. He knows your frustrations, your hurt, your pain. He knows. And he says to them, I know where you dwell. You are living in the same city that Satan is enthroned. You're living among some wicked folk, some devilish people that's plotting your demise, but I know exactly where you are. He says, not only do I know where you dwell, but I know your determination. You are holding firm my name, and you have not denied my faith, even in the days of trouble and terrible persecution when Antipas was killed among you. The Christians at Pergamos upheld the name. And let me pause to say to you, uphold his name. Listen, as times grow tough and rough, uphold his name. As Satan set up his camp in Bessemer and Birmingham, McCalla and Hewittown, Helena and all of these cities, as he's setting up his camp, even in Pleasant Grove, you got to hold fast the name. He has launched an attack against the church, and he wants us to renounce the name of Christ, and he uses pressure. I told us last week that Satan is allowed to afflict us, that we are Jobs of our day or Jolinas. I'm not excusing you ladies. You going through too. He's allowed to afflict us. And here we see it in this letter to the church at Pergamos, that they were to maintain that Christ is Lord. And one of the leaders, Antipas, now we don't know much about Antipas because not much is said about him, but according to tradition, he was roasted alive in the belly of a brazen bull. Christ said Antipas was his faithful martyr. In other words, Christ proves his association with men and women who uphold his name in pain, problems, and persecution. Listen, if you for Christ, Christ for you. Let me say that again. If you are for Christ, Christ is for you. If you stand up for Christ, Christ will stand up for you. You remember when they stoned Stephen? Calling on the name of the Lord? And as Stephen was standing, being stoned, the Bible says that the heavens were open and he saw Christ standing on the right hand of the Father. If you stand up for Christ, Christ will stand for you. He says, I commend you for your determination, how firm you are in your faith, that you have not renounced my name and have not renounced faith in me under pressure and in the midst of your problems and persecution. He says, I commend you for that, but there's something wrong with you. You are faithful and committed on one hand, but there's some compromise on the other hand. And not only do we see commendation, but here is the condemnation in verses 14 and 15. Christ condemns some of them for compromising and embracing pagan practices. He gives an example of pagan practices by way of Old Testament lesson about Balak, the king of Moab. He hired Balaam, the pagan prophet Balaam, to pronounce a curse upon the Israelites. But every time Balaam tried to curse God's people, God turned the curse into a blessing. All the hell won't he do it in here. Somebody here can be a witness that people have been trying to curse you. They've been speaking curses over you, but instead of you being cursed, you're blessed. Somebody ought to be a witness. So many people plotted your demise. They didn't want you to make it, but you're sitting up in here. You sitting up in here, blessed.
That's right. That's right.
Beyond measure, blessed. In your mind, blessed. In your body, blessed. In your family, somebody here ought to be a witness. They wanted to curse, but God has a way of turning their curses around into blessings. He will bless you. Instead of cursing the Israelites, God blessed them. But according to the word of God, Balak told Balaam to use the women to lure the Israelite men into immorality that would eventually lead to idolatry. He says, tempt them away from God. Tempt them away from God. He says, they succumb to 24,000, succumbed to the temptation and were killed under God's judgment. And here it is, God, he uses this to warn the people at Pergamos of their compromise. He says, you are allowing them to lure people away from faith in Christ. Through this misnomer, this misteaching, this false ideology that freedom in Christ allows you to engage in the social life of Pergamum and be involved in their immortality and their sin. He says, watch this doctrine of Balaam. I want to tell you that the doctrine of Balaam is still alive and influential. People are still being lured away. Lured into sexual activities. See, Satan and just draw you out of the church at once.
That's right.
He eases you out.
Amen.
A little at a time.
Amen.
That's why people say things to you like, one time won't hurt you. See, the first time builds the appetite for it. And then the other times is you trying to fulfill the appetite, quench the appetite just a little bit. A little leaven. One or two times won't hurt you. See, he'll influence you to skip out on church one Sunday.
That's right.
And one Sunday will turn into a lifetime if you're not careful.
That's right.
And you won't even know how you left the church.
That's right.
How you stepped out. How you walked away from it.
Yeah.
Little, he says, they were influencing them by way of sexual activity.
That's right.
And that immorality would lead to idolatry.
All right.
See, some are under the opinion that you can be a friend of the world and a friend of God.
That's right.
At the same time. But James says that's adulterous.
That's
right. James 4:4, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?
Yeah.
Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Here is a word for us. He says, choose this day whom you will befriend, the Lord of the world. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. One hand in the hand of Satan and the other hand in the hand of God. You are either, you are not both at the same time. They thought that they could go out, exercise their Christian liberties by indulging in eating of the sacrifices on the idols and satisfying their flesh with the women of the city. And he says, you can't do both. Not only were some influenced by the practice of Balaam, but according to verse 15, some embraced the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In other words, some were ruling over other members by this false authority that they had received from God. This doctrine of the Nicolaitans, God hates. You remember what he said to the church at Ephesus? I hate this doctrine. And the church at Ephesus hated the doctrine. See, the doctrine and deeds of the Nicolaitans came from Nicholas. Nicholas in the Greek means victory over people or destruction of people. So in the church at Pergamos, some attempted to set themselves up to be ruler over the lives and faith of other church members. They tried to force others to submit to their capricious position of authority, an authority that God never gave them approval. You always got people that want to rise in power. And have authority. But everyone who say they have authority from God,
right,
don't have it.
Amen.
Some then and now,
yes,
have placed themselves in a position of authority without God's authorization.
Amen.
Peter warns of this type of leader.
Mm.
In the church, we're not to dominate over the faith and lives of others. See, he never told me to make you. No, he never told me to twist your arm.
That's right.
And make you.
That's right.
He never told me to come up with a rule to try to regulate you.
Yeah.
He only told me to share with you the word of God. Listen, at the end of the day, you got to determine or decide whether you're going to do it or not.
Yeah.
He says, we are not to usurp authority over his heritage.
Yeah.
Here it is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. He says, feed the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, not in fondness of dishonest gain, but with an eager attitude, not as exercising lordship over your possession, but by being examples to the flock of God. He says, don't you usurp authority. Don't you be as the Nicolaitans, domineering, defeatists, that's deceiving. He says, no. He says, you share the word and let them live it.
Amen.
This doctrine of the Nicolaitans was like that of the doctrine of Balaam, in that there was they thought they had a fleshly freedom with no variance on their Christian faith. But listen, when you live for the flesh, your flesh war against the things of the spirit. Listen, when you are exercise fleshly freedom, you are going against Christian faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? When you are a child of God, you don't live after the ways of the world. You seek to live the righteousness of Christ. He says, I have something against you. You have members there that's compromising, that's trying to live among the heathens of the city, the unbelievers of the city,
right,
and be Christian at the same time.
Right.
He says, they have the doctrine and deeds of Balaam and Nicolaus. He says, I commend you for what's right. I condemn you for what's wrong. But I thank God he doesn't leave us there, because he offers counsel to get it back right. Here's the word. Y'all ready for it? Here's the word. Here's the word. Here's how to get right. Here it is. You ready for it? Repent. Let me say it again. I don't think you got it. You ready for the word that'll get you right with God? Here it is. Repent. Repent. And repent means to turn from to change one's life, to change one's mind, to turn away from sin and to turn to Christ. Christ said, change and turn. Come on, y'all say that with me. Change and turn. Come on, I need to hear you. Change and turn. You got to give it up. You got to change. You can't be the old you. He has made you new. You got to change. He says, change and turn. So look at somebody and say, change and turn. Some of us come to church and intend to leave the same way. Got it made up in our mind. I don't care what the preachers say. I don't care what the choir saying. I don't care what the deacons pray. I don't care what scripture they read. I ain't changing. You come with the intentions of leaving the same way. But listen, if you want to be right with God, you got to change and turn. Look at somebody and help me preach this morning. Tell them you got to change and turn. You got to go another way. He says, repent or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent or else I'm coming. He says, I'm going to levy judgment against all who will not repent, change, and turn. He says, you better repent. You better give it up. Turn it loose before it bring about your demise. He says, this is my divine judgment. And this is not end time judgment. This is judgment that he will levy against the local church. He says, I'm coming quickly and I'm going to fight. See, God fights by way of his word. He doesn't need to employ lightning to strike you down. He doesn't need to employ catastrophic happenings to strike you down, to get you. He doesn't need to employ people to levy his judgment against you. No, God can speak his word. See, the Bible says he can speak, man will lay down and die. Speak again, and man will get up and become a living soul. His word is powerful. His word is the weapon for war. His word is the weapon to destroy error. He said that you better repent before I speak my word. I am closing with a story from Acts where there were two that thought they could deceive God. They lied in the giving and God's judgment fell and killed Ananias, and later fell and killed Sapphira. All I'm trying to say is, you don't need to play with God. You need to repent, change, and turn. Come on and look at somebody and tell them you need to repent, change, and turn. But there's good news in the text. As I get ready to go to my seat, he gives a covenant. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will also give a white stone. The hidden manna, you remember in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God sent a manna from heaven to feed them and to sustain them in the wilderness. Here it is in the New Testament, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, God says that I will give you hidden manna. See, the manna of the Old Testament was gathered and placed in a jar, and the jar was placed in the Ark of Covenant along with the rod of Aaron and the two stones that God sketched the Ten Commandments on. He said it was hidden. We don't know where the ark is, but thanks be to God that we have one who has come from heaven as the hidden manna. In John chapter 6, around verse 35 through 38, Jesus said that the word of God is the manna that's come from God. Jesus came down through 42 generations. He landed in a lonely place called Bethlehem. He is the hidden manna. Do you thank God for Jesus? If you hold on and you hang on in there, he will give you Jesus. You ought to look at somebody and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me Jesus and giving me Jesus again. Come on, you ought to help me close. You ought to look at somebody and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me Jesus and giving me Jesus again. I'm going to hold on and press my way through. I'm going to hold on and pray my way through. I'm going to hold on and praise my way through. I'm going to hold on and preach my way through. Is there anybody in the room going to hang on in there? You ought to hold on and pray and press and praise your way through. God will give us Jesus. But not only will he give us Jesus, he'll give us a white stone. When the Roman soldiers went off to war, and when they would come back as victors, they would receive a stone which gave them an invitation into the banquet. The Lord is going to give us an invitation to heaven's banquet. He's preparing a table for us, for in heaven's banquet. I don't know how many of you will be there, but I know I'll be there. If you're going to be there, you ought to praise the Lord. If you know you're going to get a white stone, which gain your entrance into the heavenly banquet. Well, what are you going to do at the banquet? I'm going to thank the host. The host is Jesus, the one who came, bled and died, the one they put in a borrowed tomb. But early, 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 early Sunday morning, early. Is there anybody here know about early? If you know about early, let me hear you shout early Sunday morning. He got up with all power in his hand. And let me ask you my question, and I'm going to my seat. Ain't he all right? If you know he's all right, let me hear you say, yeah, 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 yeah. hidden manna, white stone. I got an invitation. That's why I'm pressing, praying, and praising my way through. Because I want to see Jesus, the one who died for me, the one who rose for me, the one who ascended, and the one who will soon come back to receive me. There's pressure all around us. But don't you give in to the pressure. Don't you compromise. Don't you renounce your faith. I was sharing earlier, people are not conscious of God. Don't see a problem with going to a ball game without a mask, without social distancing, cheering for the team. But the problem comes when you open the doors of the church with distancing and mask. We're not conscious of God. We're compromising. We're compromising. We see the church being pressured today like the church was pressured on yesteryear. Jesus wrote this letter to the church at Pergamos. People call you crazy. Call you wacko. Ignorant and stupid. And any other word that he could muster to confront your faith in God. But they're not crazy to go to a ball game without a mask, without shirts on, with body paint, arm to arm with people they don't even know. But we crazy to trying to serve Christ. But they're not crazy. Listen, don't you compromise. Listen, I said on last week, as this pandemic is going, as it is extended, guess what's happening? Your life is fleeting. Your day season is fleeting. Your time of service, fleeting. Listen, you may look up 5, 6 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road, and we still be grappling with this COVID. And you've been in that house all that time. Talking about you waiting for it to be over. You done already been in there 2 years. Right at 2 years. You're going to the grocery store, sneaking to the movies, sneaking to your grandchildren and children games in the park. Somebody say something to you about church. Thank you. And you know, we're trying to accommodate you. We got two services, and I said I'll have as many services as we need if you would come. And you're still on the couch, worshiping the Lord pandemic style. Listen, it'll be 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And you tucked away. And he says, where's your commitment? Where's your the firmness of your faith? Because it was dangerous then. And it has always been dangerous for the church. Because the church has had to endure persecution throughout her history. You go back and read church history. And God called for his people to stand. Not whimper, but stand. Listen. He says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and we'll fight. And this is not Rogers talking now. This is Jesus. And you know how you love to quote, if he be for you. He's more than the whole world against you. But if he be against you, he's still more than the whole world for you. Listen, I want him for me. I want him for me. Hard message now. Tough truth. But you can't straddle. A word of warning. Trying to live according to the way of the world. And the world is doing its thing. You're going where you want to go. But the Lord says you better be mindful of him. Listen, all of us are in a dressing room getting ready to meet him. You better have the right garment on. I talked about the banquet. And the gospel, it speaks of one who was in the banquet hall but didn't have on the right garment. And he was expelled from banquet hall and cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, if you're going to get anybody right, you better get them right now. You better get your children right. You better get your spouse right. You better get your mom, your dad, your sisters, your brothers. You better warn them about being so leisure and lackadaisical about Christ. You better get in a hurry and be firm in your faith. Listen, the doors, I got to quit. The doors, the Lord's house stands ajar. If you're here in need of salvation, come. If you can believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that he died on Calvary in your place for your good, if you can believe that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Second, if you're here and need to be restored, I've drifted. There's space in my fellowship I'm not as close to Christ as I used to be. He's married to you. And he will restore you. He'll give you back your energy. Give you back your enthusiasm. He'll give you back your sense of direction. He'll give you back your determination. Come, Thursday, if you're here. The need of a church home, and the Lord has laid New Bethlehem on your heart. Come on, come on. Come on, we will receive you today by letter. Christian Experience of Kennedy for baptism. Come on, come on. Come on, help me. Help me, come on. Help me. Come on. You ought to have praying saints all over the church. Maybe the person beside you needs salvation, need restoration, need a church home. Come on. Doors. Come on. Listen to the Lord speak to you by way of song. Come on. Come on. He stands with outstretched arms. Come on. Will you trust him with your life today? Will you trust him with your soul? If you will. May the grace of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forever. Lord, we thank you for bringing us in. We trust you by faith that you will carry us out. Lord, as we make it to our humble abodes, we pray that you give us rest to refresh us. Lord, that we can do it again and again and again for your glory and man's good. Be with us, Father, until we reach that place where there will be no need for the S-U-N to shine, but the light of the S-O-N, Lord, will radiate that place. Lord, we thank you, we pray and praise you, and offer up this prayer in Jesus' name. And every heart say amen. Go in peace today.